2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, concerning the last days and the second coming of the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Now there's a couple of things that we really want to make note of in this passage of Scripture, and well, we're thinking of the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who we can say with a great certainty was not born on December 25th. Nevertheless, that's the date that has popularly been acclaimed to celebrate his birth. But of the second coming, Paul instructs young Timothy to know something, and to know it well. And in verse number 1 of chapter 3, he said, "This know also, in addition to what else he's been instructed in, that in the last days perilous times shall come." Now, of course, we would want to seek an explanation of what he means by the last days. And indeed, before we finish this series of messages, we will have investigated that very thing. And then in verses 2 and 3 and 4, he has a whole list of things that will mark those times. And right away, I think somebody would ask the question, well, hadn't that list been in effect since Adam fell in the Garden of Eden? The answer to that, of course, is yes. But Paul is pointing something out here, that in the last days when these perilous times come, you're going to see these signs. But since you've always seen these signs, Timothy, what point is Paul making? Pardon? Yes, they'll get worse and worse, even though they've always existed. And by the way, are they all definitions of sin? Of course. The sin nature brings forth these outbreaks of specific acts of sin, and has since the Garden of Eden. But what Paul is telling Timothy, that it will become perilous. They will increase and increase until that's just about all that there is in society. And then if you look at verse number 5, he makes a very interesting statement here. The people that he's talking about here have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. Now, that certainly brings it to a point. I would say it puts a pretty fine point on what Paul is saying here. So, who do you suppose he has in mind as he singles out that which the sin nature brings forth, this list of individual types of sin, acts of sin? Who is he focusing this discussion on?
Probably the Sadducees and Pharisees of our
time. Yes.
Religiously.
The exact same thing that we see that he encountered in his first advent, when he first came and dealt with the Jews specifically, the scribes, the Pharisees, the lawyers, the Sadducees, that whole miserable lot. But now we're in the actual New Testament times. We've come past the day of Pentecost with the establishment of local churches, and part of Timothy's job is to do what? He's to go forth into these churches and ordain elders and to teach. So he needs to know this. This is information, Timothy, that you're going to have to know, because you're going to be responsible for going out and perpetuating the ministry, which Paul, of course, has started. So in verse number 5, Paul tells Timothy there's a certain group, not of Old Testament, but of New Testament. And who might they be that would have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof?
John wrote about it.
Yes, John did write about it.
We're talking about the Laodicean age.
Yes, we are talking about the Laodicean age. That's true. Okay, the Nicolaitans. Let's slow down now and define our terms carefully. Because in verse number 5, Paul brings this to a pretty fine point. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, as we look at the seven letters to the seven churches, as has been brought up, the last was Laodicea. So, it would be instructive to know what the word Laodicea means. Since somebody's brought up Nicolaitans as well. What does the word Laodicea mean? The rule of the people. The rule of the people. The roar of the masses. Okay, and what does Nicolaitan mean?
To rule over the people.
So the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which in those letters Jesus said he hates, and the doctrine in one church becomes the deed in the next church, what does that specifically speak of? Who are these Nicolaitans, which means to overthrow the people or to rule over the people? Who might they be? Because somebody tried to draw a parallel between the Old Testament and the New Testament just a moment ago. And certainly that parallel does exist.
People think of the Catholics because they have their whole priest system and you have to go confess.
Yes.
To
I think that's very much there.
But the truth is, the Catholics got that. Knowingly or unknowingly, from Mr. Babylon, it goes all the way back there into the way that they do things. But religiosity all has rule over the people.
I mean, okay.
If you want to be a Baptist and say, in order for us to be in order to be in a church, you've got to tithe this much and you've got to, you know, serve this many hours, and they have their own little rule over the people also.
Well, we just had a business meeting that dealt with that very thing, did it not?
To me, rule over the people is part of the religiosity of the church.
It certainly is. Now, since the Catholics have been singled out here, and I will in no way absolve them of that which they're genuinely guilty of, but one of the things that is said about the church at Thyatira, which evolved, if you will, out of the church at Pergamos, was that they had never denied his name. Yes, there were a great deal of false teachings brought in. Yes, some of it from Mystery Babylon. Nonetheless, they've never denied his name, even until today. Now, they've got a really weird pope in charge these days, and I think his predecessor may have been God's last chance to reform themselves, because what does he say at the church at Thyatira? I gave them space to repent, and they repented not, and so therefore I'll cast them into a bed, an adulterous bed, and the ending of it is not going to be good, but they've never denied his name. Catholic doctrine, even today, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God and only Savior. They might dilute that. In fact, they probably dilute it greatly. But you know, a lot of other denominations have done the same thing, because we find Protestantism in the letter to the church at Sardis, do we not? And what did the Lord have to say about the church at Sardis? You are dead. If you look at the mainline denominations today, are they spiritually alive? They are indeed dead. The handwriting's on the wall. It's all there. Now, Paul tells Timothy in verse number 5 that there are some that have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. When you stop and think about that, what sorts of groups in present-day society are brought to mind?
That's where I went for the Laodicean age, because you're neither hot nor cold. I mean, you don't have any power whatsoever. I mean, Jesus is standing at the door knocking, begging to come in.
Mm-hmm.
Individually, he'll deal with it, but the church is not doing their job. There's no power.
They certainly are not doing their job if you consider the dead denominations, indeed even a church. The word church simply means an assembly, an ecclesia. As it's used in the New Testament, it's used in a particular fashion, a called out assembly of born again believers. Now, it hasn't been very long ago that everybody was all taken with the idea of the cults. That's who Paul's talking about here in verse number 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The Mormon. And you could call it a church, because it's a called-out assembly. It's just, if they believe Mormon doctrine, not a called-out assembly of born-again believers. It's, yes, and by the way, cult is one of those words that has been dragged through the mud and tarnished, because cult just simply means a group of people that are attached about a certain particular idea. We are of the sect of the Nazarenes, if you start reading in the book of Acts. We true believers are a cult, but we're a cult of the Lord Jesus Christ. A called out assembly of born again believers is also a cult, so you have to be careful how you use that word. But certainly we could say that the Mormons are based on absolutely false doctrine, and if one were to believe the doctrines of the Mormon church, they would never be born again. Because if you're already a little G-God on your way to becoming a greater G-God, what need do you have of the big G-God? Okay, so certainly that would be included in verse number 5. What about the Jehovah's false witnesses? The exact same thing. We should call them the Bill Clinton cult, because their doctrine is deny, deny, deny. They deny everything. They deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the absolute cornerstone of the New Testament church. So, we could include them, but I don't think it stops there. Whoever Paul's talking about in verse number 5, they have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Now, of course, the Mormons and the JWs like to put out that they're Christians, too. And it's very easy to discredit them. But does that divert our attention away from some other things that we might think hits closer to home? We just brought up the Catholics.
go back to this day as Paul's writing this, he could be talking about Judaism because there was no power.
Certainly, he could be. Judaism was still a powerful religion in Paul's day, but he's talking about the latter times. He's talking about the last days. Now, we haven't defined what he means by last days, but we will. Just as a heads up, when the scripture uses the term the last days, as John uses it also, he's talking about that period of time from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until the time that he comes again. So from AD 33 until the time that the Lord Jesus comes again are the last days.
Okay. I need clarification. Are we talking about the second coming or the second advent?
It depends on how you want to define the second advent. The second coming, as we've pointed out, comes in two phases. There's the rapture and the revelation.
Yeah, I've always considered the rapture, the second coming, and the second advent when he actually touches.
Okay, you could consider it that way, but you need to understand that his second coming, so far as the world is concerned, is going to be when his foot touches the Mount of Olives. As far as those that are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord, yes, he does come and catch away his people before the time of Jacob's trouble begins. So let's ignore that distinction just for a moment. And maybe even talk about the days in which we live. Do you think Paul, in verse number 5, is talking about a greater subset of people than just what we consider the cults and even the Church of Rome?
Could it be like the Unitarians believe that everybody goes to heaven? That
yes.
Okay with everybody?
Absolutely. Can't we all just get along, religion?
Your truth can be your truth.
Yes. Mm-hmm. You could say the Unitarians, except they probably don't have very much of even a form of godliness. But it's good that they were brought up. I was kind of looking for something that might hit even closer to home. And we've talked about Protestantism. It wouldn't take very much of a second look to say there might be something fishy with the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the ABC, but I was going to save the worst till last.
I knew about the Presbyterians.
Well, we know that the old line denominations have been doing things that the scripture clearly teaches is an abomination. Like not only preaching that sodomy is wrong, but ordaining sodomites into their ministry and setting them at the head of their assemblies. Yes, I would say that's a subset of what Paul's talking about in verse number 5, having a form of godliness. When people see the Methodist Church sign displayed someplace, what do they immediately think of? Well, these are church people. They have a form of godliness. Especially the Protestants, they're just goody-two-shoes. They turned the truth of the gospel into a works-based religion, didn't they? And they want to criticize the Catholics for doing the same thing? I think that's a thin gruel, don't you? Well, somebody said that we shouldn't forget our ABCs. After you've learned your ABCs, you should never forget your ABCs. Only we're not talking about the alphabet here. What are we talking about? American Baptist Church. It's got Baptist in the name. There's been a problem with them, and it's easy to throw stones at them because the independent Baptists are the only real, true Christians left in the world. But back to the American Baptist Church, churches. What have they done? Basically the same thing. They're just a few years behind the rest, that's all. Where did the American Baptist churches come from? It was a split in the Baptist denomination before the Civil War. At that time, the Baptists split into the what became the American Baptists, or the Northern Baptists, and the Southern Baptists. Well, they're both still around today. Surely he wouldn't have the cheek to attack the Southern Baptists. Now we're on holy ground for sure, are we not? That couldn't be what Paul was talking about in verse number 5. We had some fellow back in the 50s named J. Frank Norris that decided there were some things wrong in the Southern Baptist Convention and he wanted them straightened out. Like what? What's Baylor?
University.
It's a university. Whose university? The Southern Baptist Convention's university. And what was J. Frank Norris' beef? They were bringing in unbelievers. They were bringing cultists in, and that's clear back in the 1950s, to teach their theology students, to teach the future leaders of Southern Baptist congregations. And we start to wonder, what happened to the Southern Baptist Convention? It's not hard to figure out. Not hard to figure out at all. So J. Frank goes on and starts his own. What happened to them? Out of that came the Baptist Bible Fellowship, of which we are very well acquainted. Now, surely we're on holy ground at this point. Ever heard of a guy named Rick Warren?
No.
America's pastor. Supposed to be a Baptist of the Baptists. What was his teaching concerning the relationship of the Muslim religion and Christianity?
Can we all get along?
Well, not only can we not all get along, but why did he say we should get along?
Because it's all the same God.
Because their Allah is the same as Jehovah God. And that's clear for anybody to see because they act exactly the same way. I mean, if the proof's in the pudding. Do you think that those folks have a form of godliness, but is calling Allah Jehovah and Jehovah Allah, is that a denial of the power of Jehovah? Making the devil and the living God one and the same? Who's gone further down the road of heresy and ruin? The Roman Catholics? Or some people that call themselves Baptists? I think that's a question that deserves to be asked, don't you?
That's worse, because they take people away from the truth.
Of course they do. But if you say that Allah and Jehovah, the living God, are one and the same, what does that tell you about the Son of God? And what do the Mormons teach about Lucifer and Jesus? Oh, you mean a Baptist said the same thing in a different way? Imagine that. They're denying the power thereof. Yes, these are the last days. Have there always been heretics?
Yes.
Of course there have. Do you think it's worse now than it was then? So it would seem. Do you think that true believers have been persecuted since the Lord Jesus ascended into heaven until today? Do you think maybe the persecution today is worse? Somebody would say, well, the physical persecution isn't. There are house churches in China where they're persecuted all the time. But which do you think is worse, physical persecution or spiritual persecution.
Physical persecution makes martyrs, and that opens
that gives strength. Yes.
But it's that burden of the spiritual attacks that happens to believers, and that finds
yes.
people are thinking.
That's where the real danger is. That's where the real... And isn't that what Paul is telling Timothy here? Beware the religious crowd in the last days. Perilous times shall come. Let's pray.